classes and over 5,000 centralized and non-centralized workshops nationwide, too. That's based on figures from the National Carpet Center.
Women in rural areas play a key role in the agriculture sector, which provides wool and silk and cotton to weavers. The statistics show there are 10 million rural and nomadic women who contribute to agricultural production in the country. That's around 49% of the entire rural community. And cooperatives help protect the hard-earned income of women as well.
Despite Iran's rich history of producing handmade rugs, the tribal rugs produced in rural villages could be under threat from a lack of young weaving talent. So cooperatives play a big role in reviving and sustaining this ancient tradition. Such collectives safeguard the rights and income of weavers, who frequently receive the least amount of profits from their products. This is mainly because there are a lot of middlemen who make money from carpets. With that in mind, cooperatives also serve another purpose. They organize the chain of production by linking producers of material with weavers and weavers with buyers, which completes a production cycle. There are many opportunities for investment in the field of carpet weaving, especially in the field of dyeing, spinning, and livestock. Millions of Iranians are directly employed in rug making, and many more indirectly. Also, there are numerous export markets available. It might be interesting to know that one of the biggest importers of Iranian handmade carpets is the United States. This is followed by European countries. However, due to the U.S.-imposed sanctions, Americans were forced to find other indirect avenues to purchase the highly coveted carpets, which reduced the profits returning to the country.
Now, hand-woven carpets typically get center stage in the textile industry. But Iran also makes large quantities of machine-made carpets with very high quality. Iran's carpet industry has maintained the integrity of its products while adjusting to modern demands. There are thousands of designs to choose from for nearly all purposes. And Iran also exports its carpets in large quantities.
Iran is one of the top 10 global exporters of machine-made carpets. The major exporters are China, Turkey, India, and Belgium. That's all according to the Ministry of Industry. Based on the same figures, Iran has a potential capacity to produce over 120 million square meters of machine-woven carpets with some 1,300 production units nationwide. Innovation in production has been one of the pillars of speed. According to the Ministry of Industry, Mining, and Trade, Iran exported around $110 million worth of machine-made carpets in the first 6 months of this year. So far, carpets have been sent to 54 destination markets around the world. Industry participants say exports could have been higher last year if it wasn't for border closures due to the COVID-19 outbreak. Iran also exports hand-woven carpets. In fact, the statistics from the Customs Administration shows there was a 14% increase since last year. Exports of these items have generated well over $82 million in hard currency in the first quarter of this year. The government has plans to increase its exports through promoting online sales as well as pursuing Chinese markets. Around 3.5 million square meters of handmade carpet are woven in the country each year. That's according to Iran's National Carpet Center. Roughly 80% of carpets produced domestically are exported.
All right, everyone, it is time for me to step aside for several minutes as my good friend and colleague is about to take you on another educational adventure. Enjoy.
Have you ever purchased a piece of land on Mars? In the so-called metaverse, you can do that. Metaverse is a subcategory of the blockchain technology where you can practically live in an entirely virtual world. Today, I'll walk you through an Iranian company that has a lot to say in the blockchain industry.
Artificial intelligence, Internet of Things, and blockchain. These are the keywords to unlocking a whole new world called Metaverse, where giant tech brands like Facebook have expressed huge interest in. But perhaps blockchain is the top layer in the new universe. Accochain is one of a myriad of companies that are working to advance the blockchain technology and its amazing subcategory that's called cryptocurrency.
To step into the blockchain business, you'll need to learn the ABC of the market. Without it, you'd most probably face some serious challenges. But don't worry, this company is here to teach you the A to Z of the market.
When talking about cryptocurrencies, Bitcoin is what comes in mind. But a large number of new names other than Bitcoin and Ethereum are emerging on a daily basis. To enter this business, you'll need to attend special courses to analyze the trends of different cryptos. And EchoChain has it all.
One of the major projects undertaken by this company was to create crypto trading bots that can help you buy and sell cryptocurrencies at the right time and with peace of mind.
As humans, we get tired. As humans, we go through emotional burdens, which could overcome our reasoning and lead to an irreparable loss in the hard-to-sketch crypto trends. Using EchoChain program bots, there's no need to fret about our human deficiencies. The Iranian tech company says it seeks to experience all areas of the blockchain technology. It believes if tapped into, the emerging tech can serve human beings to a great extent and make our lives easier. In fact, the blockchain tech was invented to give rise to the best known crypto, Bitcoin. But today, its applications go beyond digital currencies. This Iranian company says a blockchain stores information electronically in digital format. It can be in the form of games, virtual reality, and augmented reality, or any new wild idea, such as metaverse.
The blockchain technology is revolutionizing the way we live, as it easily combines with other high-tech areas, such as IoT, to give rise to new, more complex technologies. In this burgeoning market, in order to survive, companies will need to be innovative and keep tabs on the latest developments. This company says it's already on track.
Well, many thanks for that awesome report. With that, we wrap up our program for today. On behalf of the entire team of Bazaar, thank you. Stay safe.
Whatever I will be, I don't need to be what you need me to be. Yeah. I thank God for what He's done for me. You give me so much light, and you make me feel invincible. Make you feel invincible.
Allah's love has no limits. Allah's love has no boundaries. For every raindrop that falls, for every ray of sunshine, for everything is under His control. You cannot see Allah, you cannot touch Allah, but you can feel Allah. He is there in every tear that falls, in every smile that shows. Allah is all around us. I am whatever I may be, but Allah has already planned my destiny.
Welcome back once again, dear listeners. Here's what's coming up next on your Tehran-based radio station, so be sure to stay with us. Coming up is The Teacher, a program dedicated to presenting key principles and themes in Islamic and Shiite theology and ethics. Our hosts will offer a comprehensive review that both informs and inspires. Following that, we'll open the bookshelf. For all you avid readers and seekers of knowledge, we have Bookshelf. This program introduces authentic and highly reputable Islamic books. And to round out the hour, another segment from Radio Productions awaits you, bringing a fresh set of reflective and engaging pieces to your radio. Up next, it's time for The Teacher. Stay with us.
We once had a teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to the program, The Teacher. Please stay with us.
What will we say in front of it?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Good morning. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, with me, Atta, the host of this program. An analysis on the most important Islamic teachings and doctrines. Two experts, two guest speakers, two ustad and professors from the Islamic House of our here, Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Danish. Sheikh Fadai, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Danish, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
So we welcome again to the studio here at IRIB English Radio. All right. For today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of bid'ah. Okay, so if we can roughly translate it into literally into English language, it would be a kind of negative type of innovation in religion or a kind of deviation in religious teachings. So what do you mean exactly by bid'ah, and how to distinguish bid'ah from positive innovations in religion which took place every day, for example, in Islamic fiqh or jurisprudence? In order to modernize, for example, religion, what are the differentiation between the two? Sheikh Danish, let's start with you, brother. First of all, give us a definition about bid'ah. What is bid'ah?
A definition of bid'ah that we study in the books of fiqh and usul would be idkhalu fi ad-din ma laysa fi ad-din, right? And it says that anything that you consider as religion, which has not been enshrined in the Holy Quran or the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet and the Aima alayhimus salam, is considered bid'ah according to the Isna Ashari or the Twelver faith.
That's right.
And so when we say that you consider something as religion, as a part of religion, which has not been ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is, you innovate in religion in such a manner that either you believe, that is, it is a part of your belief, or it is a part of your practice, that a certain act is a part of religion, but it has not been ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the whole purpose of religion is to attain taqarrub or nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But with an act that has not been ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this taqarrub or nearness cannot be attained.
Is it defined religion by religion? I mean, for instance, there might be some deviations or innovative deviations in Christianity and Judaism and Islam, all of them, or no? Religion of God is one?
A religion.
And the bid'ahs could be one too, okay? All defined.
Of course. We believe that with the coming of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, mm-hmm. the religion of God, the perfect religion is the religion of Islam.
Yes.
And so everyone is supposed to follow this perfect religion
okay.
that has been ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
So in the previous religions, we also believe that Christianity,
yes.
Judaism, and some of the other religions that were there in their time, they were also godly sent religions.
Yes.
But deviations occurred over time, and
mm-hmm.
as a result, this last and final religion came from Allah subhanahu
Very
wa ta'ala.
Good.
And so the importance of this topic becomes much more clear.
That's why.
That because of deviations, those previous sharias were, in a way, felt incomplete.
You mean a kind of, we can say, distortion or misinterpretation and
of
misunderstanding
course.
Took place even through their holy scriptures, and that's why the Holy Quran,
yes.
We can say, confirms some of the incidents and not some of the stories and rephrases stories in his own revelation in the language of the Arabic. All right. So, Sheikh Fadai, are there any reference to the concept of bid'ah in the Holy Quran? Sorry to use the Arabic term bid'ah on and on because there is no good translation maybe for that, but are there any reference in the Holy Quran for bid'ah?
Yes, as you mentioned, it is good to use the word bid'ah
uh-huh.
instead of translation. Sometimes we have to use transliteration.
All right.
Because sometimes we don't have the exact equal
mm-hmm.
in the in other languages.
Yes.
You know, Arabic has much stronger and more capacity
That's right.
than other languages, and that is why Quran is revealed in Arabic.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, Quran itself, even in Arabic, is in the higher level than the usual Arabic,
That's
in
right.
more normal, ordinary Arabic.
All right.
So it is there is no problem to
mm-hmm.
use the
okay.
word bid'ah.
That's right.
My brother defined the meaning of bid'ah, so
yes.
our dear viewers know what are we talking about.
Yes.
In Quran, we have some verses. One of the best verses to understand about that is in Surah Nahl, verse 116. God says, وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَا تَصِفُ أَلْسَنَتُكُمُ الْكَذِبُ هَذَا حَلَالٌ وَهَذَا حَرَامٌ Do not say by yourself, it means without any religious reason, without any logical reason from prophets or God, from yourself. لِمَا تَصِفُ أَلْسَنَتُكُمْ It means just by yourself, from your tongue.
All right.
Without knowing.
According
any
to personal reasoning or something like
personal
that. That's
reason.
Right.
Do not say that this one is halal and that one is haram.
Mm-hmm.
Don't say it by yourself. لَتَفْتَرُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبِ You are lying against God.
All right.
You know, sometimes we lie. Lie is a sin.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes we lie against God. لَتَفْتَرُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ Against God al-kadhib, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَفْتَرُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبَ لَا يُفْلَحُونَ These people will not be
will not reach prosperity
yes.
and salvation. That's right.
So we can see that there is a punishment here
mm-hmm.
and a threat.
Yes.
About bid'ah. So why is it like that? You know, if everyone wants to say that I know what is halal and what is haram. This one is good, this one is bad, according to the religion. So after a while, there won't be any religion.
Uh-huh.
You know, in every specialty, we refer to the expert.
That's right.
For example, if I'm sick, I will refer to a doctor.
All right.
I won't refer to a mechanic or,
yes.
I don't know, an engineer.
Mm-hmm.
When I want to repair my car, I refer to a mechanic,
yes.
not a doctor.
Yes.
But unfortunately, when we're talking about religion, everyone is expert.
Okay.
everyone who has some
The door of religion,
yes,
because it's open to everyone. Check.
You know? We have different levels in religion.
All right.
A level is general level.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone can understand. For
That's
example,
right.
you read Quran. There is a general level, you can understand a lot of things from Quran, but a lot of, not everything, not all of. The general level, the general door, as you said, is open.
That's right.
But we have a special door.
Okay.
This is especially
VIP
for
door.
Okay. Let's have an example again about health.
Yes.
You know, we have a general level of health. I know that fruits are good for my health.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that fast food and sodas are bad for my health. That is general level.
All right.
But what about using special kinds of tablets and medicines?
Mm-hmm.
Which kind of drug? Which kind of injection? How to do operation, surgery?
Yes.
So this is not general level. Bid'a is like that. If I want to know that, am I talking something against God? Am I lying against God? Or I'm explaining the religion? You should refer to the expert.
All right.
You know, in Islam, we have two issues, rule and subject.
Mm-hmm.
The rules do not change.
All right.
Halal Muhammadan halalun ila yawm al-qiyamah, wa haram Muhammadan haramun ila yawm al-qiyamah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No. This is a hadith.
That's right.
That everything which was halal and haram, these rules don't stop,
mm-hmm.
do not change.
All right.
They continue up to the day of qiyamah. But what about the subjects of those rules? Yes, the subjects can't change.
Can be changed,
the,
that's right.
The instruments, the means, the details can change. For example...
And it does not mean that necessarily we have to change the rules because of the
no,
new subjects,
we do not
okay?
change the rules.
This is what we see nowadays, unfortunately, even among some religious scholars, okay?
Yes.
So that they're going to change the rule based on the subjects because there are new phenomena in
yes,
the world.
Yes, for
okay.
example, some Muslim people,
uh-huh.
they think that homosexuality is allowed
All right.
because of the situation that
the
we
public
have nowadays.
Accepted
no,
it today.
No, this
okay.
is bid'ah.
That's right.
You cannot change the rule. But what about changing the subjects and
uh-huh.
details? Yes, for example, in the time of Prophet, people went to Hajj by camels
yes.
and horse. Now we go by plane.
That's right.
This is something that you can have innovation. You
All
can
right.
change.
Okay.
But what is the borders?
Uh-huh.
Which one, which subject or detail
That's right.
is possible to change
okay.
and which one is not is just up to the expert.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
So, Sheikh Danish, can we categorize bid'ah into positive and negative ones? Or no, bid'ah generally is a negative concept?
Right. So in matters of religion, if you have the permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or from the A'imma alayhimus salam, either explicitly or as a general rule,
mm-hmm.
right? For example, in terms of health, for example, you have certain rules,
That's
as
right.
My brother mentioned, that you have certain rules and you have certain subjects. So, whenever you get ill, you have to consult a doctor. And for consulting a doctor, you have certain rules
That's
and
right.
regulations.
All right.
But the technology that has advanced now gives you the ability to even perform surgeries
uh-huh.
that were not there in the past. So these are all changes of subjects
All
that
right.
An expert scholar has to study these
mm-hmm.
and to arrive at a certain conclusion that whether such and such a thing is permitted in modern medicine or not. So this is an area that there is a possibility that with the advancement of technology in different areas, for example, in the information technology, in AI, in matters of medicine, in sciences, you have different forms of advancements. So the religion does not say that everything is prohibited when we say that bid'ah is haram. But these are not matters that are pertaining per se to religion.
That's right.
These are all means of achieving an end in mm-hmm. our lives.
All right.
Right? And so for these ends, we have permission to...
So the main standard and the criteria here is the Sharia law, isn't it?
Yes.
So out of the border of Sharia law, any type of innovation is not accepted and is considered as prohibited in Islam. And second thing is that sometimes the expert's understanding out of the text of the Quran and the rulings might be different from the ordinary one.
Of course.
This is another point. Okay.
Of course. That's so right. You have the rules of the Holy Quran, the Hadith of the Holy Prophet and the Aima alayhimus salam. Whatever that permits, the scholar who is qualified to interpret the Holy Quran and the Hadith is able to interpret the law and apply it to a new subject or a new innovation of either from technology or from the modern times. And so that qualified expert is able to tell us that whether something is permitted or not. But in terms of religion, for example, if somebody says that no, earlier we used to wake up in the morning, right, and pray two rakahs for Fajr. Now I feel like praying four rakahs.
Okay.
So that is a bid'ah.
That's right.
Right? Or for example, some person may say that earlier travel was very difficult, and so in when you were traveling, you had to pray qasr, right? For every four rakahs in Zuhur, Asr, and Isha, you had to pray two rakahs.
The shortened form, that's right.
The shortened form of prayer. Right. But now, since travel has become so easy, I will pray my complete salah. That is again a bid'ah.
We are not allowed to go according to our personal ijtihad, okay? We are not mujtahid, that's right. So, Sheikh Fadha, can you name some negative bid'ahs for us?
Yeah. Yes,
for instance, because nowadays on the social media,
I want to mention
you can find... You can find so many people, so-called religious scholars, ulama, scholars, ustad, okay, gurus, okay, even, sorry to say that, shaykhs, sayyids, okay, on the social media, a lot talking about the religion, and sometimes I think, wow, the young generation accept their teachings, and step by step and gradually you can find them misguided from the right path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? And even the obligations are sometimes misunderstood or misinterpreted by these so-called scholars. So name some of them for us.
Yes, you know, first of all, I want to say that the one who is doing bid'ah and preaching bid'ah, as you mentioned, can be everyone. Sometimes the one is a clergyman.
All right.
Someone, the one is not clergyman. Someone is
a rabbi, it's a father. Rabbi, it could be everyone. That's
because
right.
Because of that, we say that Islam is an eternal religion.
All right.
Everything that we have 14 centuries ago, again, there are lots of issues and subjects for that. You know, bid'ah was forbidden in the time of Prophet, not now. But even now, we have different kinds of bid'ah. So that's why we say that our religion is alive now.
Okay.
For example, after the time of Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because people didn't have access to Prophet, some people and some of the Islamic scholars started to innovate some new kind of worshiping God. I don't want to name about to talk about historical
new styles of worshiping. That's
and
right.
And even now, for example, in social media, we can see that some people want to pose new kinds of worshiping instead of salat, instead of saying prayer. For example, they read Quran and Riwayat, and they understand that one of the hikmah and wisdom and the reasons of saying prayer is thanking God.
Yes,
salat is to thank God. But you cannot say that I do not say prayer in this special form, and instead of that, I go to the nature and put my hand in front of the sky, and I say, thank God, and I repeat that. Okay. And they make some channels in Instagram.
Yes.
And, they want to
make some special voices.
Special
that's right.
Special voices, like chicken voices. Say that this is a salat.
All right.
Or sometime in mysticism or Irfan.
Yes.
You know,
the so-called Irfan.
Yes.
Okay, that's right.
We have in one of the sects, we call it Sufi. They
Sufis.
Say that the final level of ubudiyya is wilaya. When you realize the core of wilaya, which is love for Amir al-Mu'mineen.
Uh-huh.
You just show your love to Amir al-Mu'mineen and you do not say prayer.
All right.
This is the kind of bid'a, even okay. Now we have it today. They go to the sanctuaries,
that's right.
And they do not say any prayer.
Uh-huh.
They just say some dhikr to Amir al-Mu'mineen. So this is bid'ah.
These are extremists, right. Okay.
We have different examples in Sunni and in Shia.
In Shia one,
we do not just accuse Sunni to bid'ah.
Yes. We have some, you know, even some memes or some, we can't say videos, were made out of some Sufis and the Sunni groups, you know, for example, dancing or
yes.
I don't know.
Yes.
Yeah, the males are dancing in circles or something like that with Michael Jackson hip hop music now.
Instead of say prayer.
Yeah, and instead of, for example, say this is a kind of emotional, spiritual catharsis, they call it, okay?
Yes.
Which is wrong.
We have it in Shia as well.
Yeah, in Shia ones,
we have some cities in Iran.
Yes.
In Gunabad, in Mashhad,
yes.
We have some Sufi people
who
do not say prayer, they don't fast, they don't do anything.
Yes.
They just say that we are real Muslim.
Uh-huh.
So bid'ah can happen in Shia, in Sunni,
yes.
In the, I don't know, the time after time of Prophet,
yes.
Nowadays, modern time.
Yes.
We should understand that what is bid'ah.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way to abstain bid'ah, as I said, is to refer to the expert
to
understand which is a real innovation. Sometimes,
mm-hmm.
Yes, innovations are good.
Yes.
I make some new access, for example, to go to the Holy Shrine of Imam Reza.
Uh-huh.
So this is not bid'ah.
All right.
You know, there was a fatwa some years ago from some Wahhabi mufti in Saudi Arabia. He said that sambusa is a special kind
sambusa
is haram because this is bid'ah. It was not in the time of Prophet.
All right.
No, this is not definition of bid'ah.
Uh-huh.
So even glasses were not in the time of Prophet.
Okay.
Even suits were not in this time. We cannot call everything bid'ah.
That's right.
The borders should be defined by experts, which are maraji,
mm-hmm.
ulama.
That's right. The religious authorities. That's right. But being under Sharia law, under the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, the Ahlul Bayt, the best people of Allah on earth, okay, the true interpreters of the religion of Islam, and then the teaching of the Holy Quran is very important. As long as you feel lazy in order to shun the responsibility of fasting and doing salat and going to do and doing that, okay, the innovations and the bid'ahs are working best for you, okay, in a negative manner. All right. Sheikh Danish, anything missed?
Yes, just want to add to the point that, as you mentioned, that out of our some of the preachers,
yes.
They want to get an larger audience.
Yeah.
Or they say that we are very modern and we have found something new in Islam.
More subscribers.
Yes, more subscribers, right? So one of the ways and one of the keys to identifying a deviant preacher or somebody who is going to take you to hellfire, because... if you follow a bid'ah as religion, you are basically saying that I am not going to consult Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather I am going to follow my own religion. And
yes.
So this is a form of shirk in every way.
That's right.
All Muslims would agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
So if somebody accepts a bid'ah as part of religion and knows that this is a bid'ah, they are doing knowingly
mm-hmm.
shirk
That's
in
right.
a way. And so that is why if you see any preacher, any clergyman, or any speaker, any khatib,
yes.
who is preaching openly these bid'ahs, and you are you know that this person is doing bid'ah, don't follow that particular person.
All right.
Don't follow that particular preacher.
Okay.
Because that is a sure way of taking you
That's right.
away from Allah.
So okay. So the key to salvation and prosperity is salat, okay? Salat on time and salat in a good way. And for your religious questions, please refer to authentic resources,
yes.
okay? This is very important. Do not accept the posts and the comments of any on the YouTube or Instagram or Facebook or something like that. Thank you very much, Sheikh Fadai, Sheikh Danish, for a nice elaboration. May Allah help us to be safeguarded from bid'ahs and from negative innovations and deviations in our religion, inshallah. And thank you much, dear listeners. For more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. Also, send us your emails and questions at iranradio@irab.ir. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure. IRIB English Radio.
Seven, they're in the pressure.
We come to you, and oh God, knowing that thou art our only King.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum to all our listeners. Thank you for joining us. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Bookshelf, and I'm Nasreen Sayed. Today, we are going to be talking about a book called Our Missing Hearts by Celeste NG. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to grow up in a world where fear shapes every rule, every law, every action, where speaking the truth or asking questions can put your family at risk? Our Missing Hearts by Celeste NG tells the story of 12-year-old Bird Gardner, who lives quietly with his father, a once brilliant linguist now reduced to shelving books in a university library. In their world, silence is survival. For the past decade, laws have been enforced in the name of protecting American culture. Families who question authority, especially those of Asian heritage, live under suspicion, and children can be removed from their parents. Even libraries have been forced to strip their shelves of books deemed dangerous, including the poetry of Bird's mother, Margaret, who vanished when Bird was 9. Bird has learned not to ask about his mother, not to read her words, not to wonder why she left. But when he receives a mysterious drawing in the mail, he's pulled into a quest that takes him back through the folk tales she once told him, into the hidden world of underground librarians, and finally to New York City, where the possibility of reunion collides with a quiet act of resistance. The novel wrestles with powerful themes, the endurance of love, the resilience of art, and the way stories carry truth, even when voices are silenced. At its heart, it's about the sacrifices parents make for their children and the courage it takes to defy fear when fear itself can become law. NG captures the tension between personal integrity and societal pressure, showing how one small act of courage can ripple outward, even in the darkest times. At its core, the philosophy of Our Missing Hearts is clear. Authenticity and moral courage are essential, even in societies that punish truth-telling. Personal identity and integrity can exist even under immense pressure, and love and art themselves can be acts of resistance. Bird's journey reminds us that protecting what is most precious, family, freedom, truth, requires not only courage, but also creativity, resilience, and hope. After the break, we will read a part of this book.
IRIB English Radio.
The letter arrives on a Friday, slit and resealed with a sticker, of course, as all their letters are inspected for your safety. Packed. It had caused confusion at the post office, the clerk unfolding the paper inside, studying it, passing it up to his supervisor, then the boss, but eventually it had been deemed harmless and sent on its way. No return address, only a New York NY postmark, 6 days old. On the outside, his name Bird. And because of this, he knows it's from his mother. He has not been Bird for a long time. We named you Noah, after your father's father, his mother told him once. Bird was all your own doing. The word that when he said it felt like him. Something that did not belong on earth. A small, quick thing, an inquisitive chirp, a self that curled up at the edges. The school hadn't liked it. Bird is not a name, they said. His name is Noah, his kindergarten teacher, fuming, said. He won't answer when I call him. He only answers to Bird. Because Bird is his name, his mother said. He answers to Bird. So I suggest you call him that. Birth certificate be damned. She had taken a Sharpie to every handout that came home, crossing off Noah, writing Bird on the dotted line instead. That was his mother, formidable and ferocious, when her child was in need. In the end, the school conceded, though after that, the teacher had written Bird in the quotation marks, like a gangster's nickname. Dear Bird, please remember to have your mother sign your permission slip. It wasn't until he was 9 after his mother left that he became Noah.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Once in Harvard Square, Bird and his father had run into Sarah, who lived 2 houses down, who had sometimes brought them rhubarb muffins and borrowed Margaret's pruning shears. She crossed the street as they approached casually, but quickly, as if there were a bus she needed to catch. The next time they saw her on their own street hauling in garbage cans after the truck had gone, she didn't meet their eyes. Worse than the neighbors who ignored them, the ones who began to check on them. To see if you needed anything, one would say. Just dropping by to see how you were doing, to see how you were holding up. What was it they were supposed to be holding up? Bird wondered, though eventually he realized it was themselves. It did feel that way in those early days, on the mornings when he'd learnt to eat his cereal dry, because the milk in the fridge always seemed to have curdled. Like they were puppets and the strings holding them up had gone slack. His mother had done all those things, but she was gone, and they would have to learn to survive on their own. A near impossible thing those first weeks. When the smoke alarm went off, the fire department arrived, and his father had to explain. No, everything was fine, just the pancakes left in the pan too long. Yes, he knew the stove should never be unattended. Bird had called him into the other room. No, Bird was perfectly safe. Everyone was under control. Another afternoon, Bird fell off his bike at the corner and skinned both his knees and ran back home, screaming, blood trickling down both shins. He was sitting on the closed toilet, sniffling, his father dabbing at him with a damp paper towel. It's okay, Bird. See, just a scrape. Not bad as it seems. When the police arrived, a neighbor had called, the little boy crying and alone, the bike abandoned, front wheel still spilling. Just wanted to make sure he wasn't unattended, you know, with his mother gone. Thank you. 2 weeks after Bird's 9th birthday, over breakfast, Ethan had suddenly paused, stunned, and set his phone before her, heads bent over the screen. They'd read the headline together. Conflict erupts at protest. 6 injured, 1 dead. Below, a photo of a young black woman, long braids pulled back in a ponytail, glasses, yellow hat, still standing, eyes still clear and open, mouth still parted in a cry. A millisecond before her mind knows what her body already feels. A red rose of blood just starting to bloom on her chest. Clutching in her hands a poster, "All Our Missing Hearts," and a caption, "Protester Mary Johnson, 19, a first-year student at NYU from Philadelphia, was killed by a stray bullet in police response to anti-pact riots Monday." The first of many such articles, but they would all use the same photo. This young woman, Mary, had read Margaret's book in her dorm room. She was studying developmental psychology, planning to become a pediatrician. And with each news report of a child taken, the last lines of the last poem had come back to her, insistent as an infant's cry. 9 years after PACT's passage, there were more and more of them. The few that made the news here and there framed as stories of negligence and endangerment. The parents portrayed as reckless and careless and callous. But others too, shrouded in rumor and secrecy and shame. Just rumors. Some people scoffed. Replacements happened only in a few isolated cases. Others insisted PACT removals were a necessary evil, a rescue for the child's good and society's. Others insisted PACT removals were a necessary evil, a rescue for the child's good and society's. "Can't rock the boat," one commenter wrote online, and "be surprised when your kids gets washed overboard." But for every child you heard was taken, how many families said nothing, stopped protesting, stopped everything, hoping their good behavior would earn their children back? The night before the march, Mary bought sheets of poster board at the drugstore with fat-tipped scented markers. She jigsawed words onto a sign, sketched the solemn face of a child below. After the march, they'd found the markers and the rest of the poster board on the floor of her dorm, blank and unused, besides a spread eagled copy of Margaret's book. After that, vigils, campaigns to remember Mary online. Thousands of people changed their profile photos. Mary after Mary after Mary, a sea of them crying out, flushed with youth and fury and pulsing lost life. Every one of them brandishing the poster with Margaret's words. We have been reading from Our Missing Hearts by Celeste NG. We hope you enjoyed our story. You've been listening to The Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. We hope you enjoy the rest of your day. Thank you.
You can talk it down, turn the other way. Fear the truth, but it won't go away. Can you hear it calling? Yeah. You can write it down, but nobody cares. It's an untold story of our biggest fears. It can reach you with no warning. Yeah, yeah. When the sun there's a part of me that won't understand, having sleepless nights with my head in my hands. I'm here and tears are falling, yeah. If I could right the wrongs, would you lend me your hand? I would make a difference to this beautiful land. If I'm nothing, I have my intention. When the sun goes down and there's nothing left around, can you feel it? Can you feel it? When your knees are on the ground, you may fear, but it's allowed. Are you listening? 'Cause I need forgiving. I need forgiveness.
Let's go ahead and bring in our special guest. His name is Mossab. He is a journalist, and he is going to break down what is happening in Sudan. Let's go ahead and bring him in. What's going on, Mossab?
Hey, Sabrina. How are you doing? Thanks for having me on.
Thank you so much for joining. This has probably been one of the most requested topics from viewers that watch the show. They do want someone to explain what exactly is happening in Sudan and if the U.S. is involved. So I want to start with this article here. For those who are not aware, this was reported recently that there was blood visible from space in Sudan. It says it shows evidence of the Darfur genocide. Now, I know, Mossab, you don't want to get, you know, too much, you know, into this. But it does point back to the genocide that is happening in Sudan. If you could, please, first and foremost, explain to us, how did all of this begin?
So thank you for having me on, Sabrina. This basically started decades ago. I mean, the Sudan government for a long time, if you go back to the 70s, it was, you know, it was kind of coerced into joining the U.S. policy in the region. So it was used kind of as a weapon against Libya, against Chad, against Ethiopia, all at the time who had pretty much, you know, sovereign governments. They had their own internal problems. But essentially, Sudan was brought into that neoliberal fold. The government kind of did a U-turn in the 90s, and they, you know, claimed sovereignty and they didn't want to follow the U.S. policy anymore, but they went in a very extreme direction of kind of, you know, supporting militant Islamist groups and, you know, hosting bin Laden and all that kind of stuff. And that got them on the radar for regime change. In the late 90s, you know, the late Dick Cheney and his friends, the neocons, they put Sudan on the list of, you know, seven countries to be toppled in 5 years. You know, so it was on that list along with Iran and Syria and Libya and Iraq. But they kind of compromised with the U.S. and they let South Sudan separate to become its own country. So after that, then, you know, the Arab Spring came along, you know, Bashir got pretty shook by it. And he decided to go fully into the fold of the Gulf Arab countries and kind of under the fold of the UAE and Saudi Arabia and Egypt. The main thing that brings these countries together is that these are the countries that are allies of the U.S. And they're the ones that have a good relationship with Israel. You know, they might not, you know, outright have a lot of diplomatic relationships with Israel and everything, but that changed in 2020 with the Abraham Accords. But the struggle inside of Sudan has always been the problem of a fascist government in Khartoum. In Khartoum, the capital, for the last 40 plus years, there's been a fascist government, far right extremist, you know, policies. You know, they claim sovereignty, but they work with the World Bank and put heavy austerity measures, privatizing large sectors of the economy. So they've been going along with that program, but kind of walking that step until 2014. That's when they joined it fully into that fold of the Gulf Arab countries. Then in 2019, a popular movement sparked and, you know, removed Bashir. Once Bashir was out of the picture, the strong man who was kind of towing that line between the East and the West and everything, then it became kind of an open playing field for a lot of intelligence, you know, U.S. intelligence, Israeli intelligence, the UAE, Turkey, you know, people because of the strategic location of Sudan and the amount of resources. You know, Sudan geographically is a place that connects North Africa with the Horn of Africa, East Africa, Central Africa, and the Sahel region. You know, if you look at Sudan and its geography, it connects all of these regions together. So historically, it was even like a super highway of civilizations and of movement and of trade and stuff like that. And that's why it's always been on the U.S.'s radar as far as a place that has to be put, quote unquote, under control. This pressure, like neo-colonial pressure, led to the powers inside of Sudan, specifically the army and the RSF, vying for power. And not just political power, but economic power as well. And this is where countries like the UAE fully adopted the RSF. Now, those of you, your audience who are old enough, probably remember in the 2000s, the Save Darfur movement. You know, the genocide in Darfur. And people usually don't follow up to see, you know, what happened to that campaign. Like, what happened to that genocide? The genociders won. The Janjaweed militia actually was legitimized and became the RSF that we know today. And the European Union funneled money to them so that they can protect the borders and quell migration. You know, the UAE and Saudi Arabia.